We're going to continue tonight in the book of 2 Thessalonians, if you will find your place there tonight in chapter number 3, and we'll pick up in verse 16, probably tonight and one other Sunday evening, and then we'll finish up this Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. Most things in the Christian life come down to the simple truth about whether or not we obey the Lord, whether we do His will, whether we hear His word, receive His word, and then we obey His word. And it's interesting that the early churches had the same problems that we have tonight, maybe different in some ways, but at the heart of it, it is simply whether or not we obey the word and whether or not we do what Christ has asked us to do. We're going to read about that tonight, beginning in verse number 6 of 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to read down through verse number 15. We'll probably not look at all of that this evening, but a portion of it. And I want you to pay close attention again to Paul's use of the word brethren and brother. He refers to those to whom he's writing as his brethren and as his brother, even those that he's writing about, those that have conduct that he is telling the other believers to withdraw from, he still calls them brethren. And the word of God in this passage is going to be directed toward the disorderly. And Paul is going to tell the Thessalonians how to respond to those that are walking disorderly in the church at Thessalonica. So if you will follow with me tonight as we read this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and we'll begin in verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I know there were no Baptist churches in this era, but it sounds like Paul was pastoring one, doesn't it? And that's because the same characteristics show up in life today, in church life as well. Keep in mind that we're not talking about a bunch of heathens out in the world here. We're talking about conflict and problems within the church at Thessalonica. And it's a problem that was related to spirituality and to a misunderstanding of the truth of Christ's return and how people come to the wrong conclusions about how they should live as they waited upon Christ to return. And we've been looking at that theme throughout 2 Thessalonians, living life in light of Jesus' return. We've often heard about people in history who have become overzealous about end time events, and maybe a bunch of them go somewhere, maybe go to a mountain or an island, or they go to a land, and we've heard these things all of our life, and they withdraw from society just to wait on the coming of the Lord and end up in most cases becoming a cult. But the root of this problem was in the young church at Thessalonica. Paul had written in the first letter, and then as we have seen in this second letter again, revealing things that were going to transpire in the end prior to the coming of the Lord. And some in Thessalonica had concluded that they would not work anymore. They would just wait on the coming of the Lord. And so that's where we are tonight as God gives a word through the pen of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Now the text identifies the problem in a couple different verses. We read them. We'll look at them again in a moment. The problem here is disorderly brothers. The word disorderly means out of rank. The word means to deviate from the prescribed rule or order. If you look in your Bible, if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the same Greek word appears in that verse as them that are unruly. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. It's the same word here that we have for disorderly. It also shows up in that same verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. They're described as feeble-minded, and he also calls them weak. And what had happened here in Paul's letters is that these believers had literally, as I just said, some had quit working. They had stopped supporting themselves financially. They were not supporting their families. And their excuse for that was that they were waiting on the coming of the Lord. They're spiritual-minded, you see. They're so spiritual-minded that they are just relinquishing all of their responsibilities to work and labor and provide food for their families and in waiting for Christ's return. Now, you may be ahead of me already and think, preacher, there's no one that I know of in Wesley Nor Baptist Church that has quit work to wait on the coming of the Lord. And you would probably be right. But there has been people who have quit church and not even looking for the Lord to come. That would be a problem, wouldn't it? Either way, it's disorderly living. And what happened in this text that I read tonight is once you don't work, then that time that you were supposed to be working is given to something else. And isn't it interesting that if they were not working because they were so spiritual and waiting on the coming of the Lord, yet they found time in verse 11, Paul said, we hear that those of you that are disorderly and not working, Paul's saying that you found time now to become busybodies in other people's matters. You see, when you're not working, providing for yourself and your family, then you have a lot of time to begin to meddle in other people's affairs. So if they really wasn't working because they were spiritually anticipating the Lord's return, it should not have ended up with them being busybodies. The word busybodies means that we invest ourselves in needless, useless matters. And we live in a world where that is predominant, where people will simply spend their entire life trying to be involved in useless matters, things that does not even pertain to them. Social media has made that just so easy. I do not know the method used in Thessalonica for being a busybody, but I know that social media in our day has produced a generation of high-tech busybodies and nosy neighbors with nothing better to do than sit all day and comment on things, frankly, that is none of their business. The key word tonight in our text is the word command. It appears in verse 6. Paul said, now we, speaking of himself and Silas and Timothy, now we command you, brethren. He goes back in verse number 10 and talks about when we were with you, he said, we commanded you. We've already dealt with this issue. Paul said, when we were there, we commanded you that if a man would not work, that a man should not eat. And he said in verse 12, now them that are such we command. There's the word again in verse 6, verse 10, and verse number 12. Paul is giving them an authoritative word from the Lord. He has a word from the Lord for the disorderly conduct of these Thessalonian believers. Now, lest you think tonight that the apostle hates these folks and that he despises them and that he's being ugly to them. That is simply not the case. It is because he does love them and care for them that he gives them this command. And that means this is not open for suggestion. This is not open for debate on the part of the Thessalonians. The word command means this is a binding order from God. And that is very important in this text tonight. That word actually has a military directive to it. It's an order or it's a charge. If you look back at verse 4, Paul used the word in verse 4 of this chapter 3 that we looked at last time. He said, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you." Paul said, "The things that I have told you to do that came from the hand of God and the mouth of God, the commandments that I've given you concerning these issues and how to live for Christ." Paul said, "We, Titus, or Timothy and Silas and me, we have confidence that you will do the things that we have commanded you to do." And now Paul is going to find out if they will, if they will. I've always detested legalism. I just have always detested it. As John Phillips said in his commentary on Hebrews, quote, "Legalism is like a wedding without a bride," end quote. And that's exactly right. And I think in our attempt to not appear legalistic in some of our modern-day Christianity, we've gone so far that we reject the very commandments of God and demanding that people obey. It's like hearing a parent say, "I love my child too much to correct them." That is actually the opposite. When you don't correct, that proves you do not love. So don't think that Paul is being harsh on these Thessalonians. Don't think that he is being overbearing or too authoritative here. He is saying what he is saying because he loves them. And in something as simple as not working and providing food for themselves and their families, Paul is saying they have taken this to a spiritual level that's now got to the point where other believers, I'm having to tell other believers not to be around these folks, but withdraw yourself from them, because if not, it's going to be a problem for you. I want you to look with me tonight at several aspects or several truths that emerge out of this text about Paul confronting the disorderly. And I'm gonna kind of go backward here. So we're gonna go down to verse 11 and then back up. In verse number 11, I want you to notice with me information. Paul received information that required that he give this command that he gave up in verse 6. So we're gonna look at that first. And then in verse 7 through 10, we're going to look at some facts that Paul mentions that justifies the command that he has given. I'm sure you've heard people preach. I'm sure you've heard people teach. And maybe they said things or done things. And you say to yourself, "I don't know how they're justified in saying that. What gives them the right to say that?" Well, Paul's going to tell us in the text when he says what he says to the Thessalonians, and he's going to get very plain. He's going to tell the believers, withdraw yourself from these busybodies. Withdraw yourself. He's going to tell us the facts that justify him saying these things. And then we'll look at the command itself in verse number 6. But let's begin at verse 11, where the information has come to Paul. However it got to him, he had received information about this no work, laziness, and busybodiness in the church. He's going to address it. He said in verse number 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." I just didn't hear it, Paul said. Silas has got the information, so has Timothy, so I have got all of this. We hear, and this is what has prompted the whole discussion. Paul said, because of what we have heard about you and about what's going on in the church, Paul said, I need to write to you about it. Paul is saying, I just didn't sit around for the first couple chapters of the letter and think, now, what could I write about them now? Should I write about tithing? Should I write about being faithful to church? What should I? No, that's not it. Paul said, we hear, we've gotten word from Thessalonica that these things are happening. Which means Paul and his missionary partners had received verbal information and possibly written information about the conduct, the disorderly conduct. Now notice what it says in verse 11. "For we hear that there are some," not all of the church, not all of the church, but there are some of the church in Thessalonica.
And this word some indicates that Paul probably knew the names of who he was thinking about. And sometimes, as you know, reading Paul's epistles, he would actually give you the name of those people. Sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. If they were only some, maybe few in number, then you might ask, then why bother, preacher? If it's only one or two that is doing this, maybe a couple families that are doing this, why bother? Why should Paul address this? Now he's going to address, we're not going to look at it tonight, but down in the latter part of this, beginning in verse 13, he's going to encourage the remaining brethren not to be weary in well-doing. Why don't he just focus on the folks that are faithful? Why don't he focus on the people that are still working and laboring and also waiting for the Lord, but people who are taking their responsibilities? Why should he focus on just a few in Thessalonica that is being disorderly? I think the answer to that is in Paul's one of his other letters in 1 Corinthians 5:6, where Paul said, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Paul said, if I allow this mentality and this ideology of things of how the Christian life is to be lived, he said, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And I love you too much to let that impact your life and impact the church. Furthermore, according to verse number 11 in our text, the Bible said, for we hear that there are some which, notice the word walk. He didn't say there are some in Thessalonica that are thinking this way. He said there's some in Thessalonica which are walking among you disorderly. That's a word of movement. They are walking among you. It means they are in your midst. You are seeing these people. You are listening to their argument. You are seeing and discussing with them why you're going to work the next day, and they're staying at home waiting on the Lord while you are feeding your family and they're depending on others to feed them because of their laziness and busybodiness and their lack of spiritual understanding. Paul is saying this must be dealt with because these few that are in this church are having a direct impact upon your life. I had a conversation. Matter of fact, I've had two conversations this past week with preachers who have called to ask about individuals and situations in their church to see if you've ever been through those things yourself. And I haven't been to the exactness of what they're going through, but they're wondering, what should I do about this? And as I told the brother just a few days ago, we go back to Scripture. What does Scripture say that we do about these things? Because that verse is still in effect tonight. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And these lazy believers were affecting the church at Thessalonica. They're among them. It means their presence is fixed there, and their conduct is creating a barrier between them and the members of the church. And Paul's very plain in verse 11. He's given us information that tells us why this command was required. He said in verse number 11, they're working not at all. They're working not at all. That's a scathing description of the disorderly. It means they are willingly choosing not to engage in labor. This isn't about a shortage of jobs. This isn't about any of that. This isn't about them being overqualified with a doctorate degree and determining they're not going to work for a bachelor's degree salary. That's not what's going on here. These are people who are willingly choosing not to engage in labor to sustain themselves and their families, and their reason is a spiritual reason, which makes it even that much worse. Now, the Bible was clear on what they were supposed to do. Paul had already told them in the previous letter, and when he was with them, he said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Paul said, if you don't obey the Lord, and the Bible backs that up. You can go all the way back to the very beginning, and you can look at that all through Scripture. Labor, we labor in this world. The proverb writer said, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he will beg in the harvest. And so what was happening at Thessalonica was affecting other people. And then that conjunction there, he said in verse 11, he said, they walk among you disorderly, working not at all. That's bad enough. Then at the conjunction, but he said, in that spare time now, they have become busybodies. Rather than working and using their energy and time to support their families, he said, now they're using that same energy to invest in the affairs of others, which is really none of their business. So verse 11 gives us the information that tells us tonight this commandment that Paul is going to give is required. It is necessary. And there it is. Now let's look at the facts that justify it up in verse 7 through verse number 10. Here are the facts. Paul said, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us." He said, because when I was there, and you know my life, you know Silas, you know Timothy. For is an explanatory word used to justify the command that he's going to give them to withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly. Paul is going to justify that. And we're going to look at the heart of that command in just a moment. But for now, Paul's command is justified because he says in the text, the disorderly are walking contrary not only to the previous command I gave, but they're walking contrary to the example that me and Silas and Timothy and other godly people have set in life. Now, these Thessalonians are not ignorant. They knew how they ought to be living. And let's be honest tonight, we know how we ought to live. And we know how we ought to conduct ourselves. Sometimes you get in situations where people do not know. But there's been enough Bible preached and taught here in this church that you and I know how we ought to live. We know how we ought to live. And as a matter of fact, most of us tonight have had godly people actually live that in front of us. That's been part of the way that we learn and part of the way that we produce a life to honor Christ. The Thessalonians knew. He says that, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us." You've looked at us, you've looked at our conduct, you've looked at my life and the other apostles, and you've seen us live in practice, and he's saying you know how you ought to live. But some of these Thessalonians were living off the largeness of other Christians, and they were thinking that they themselves were superior to others. In other words, you know, we're so spiritual that we're not working. We're waiting on the Lord to return. You're out there digging ditches. You're out there punching in the clock from 7 to 3 or 8 to 5 or whatever you do. But we are too spiritual to get out there with you. And we're just doing spiritual things. We're sitting around, you know, talking about the coming of Christ and waiting on the coming of the Lord. Brother, that argument is not going to hold water with the apostle, and it doesn't hold water in the Word of God. But I've met those along the way. When I was out preaching a lot more, I don't do any of that hardly at all now, but when I used to, sometimes I'd go to different places and preach, and I'd see people at these meetings, and I'd think, do none of y'all work? Who works, you know? Who labors anymore? Of course, that question can be asked on any given day when you ride through Lenore, isn't it? I don't think everybody in town is retired, but at least if they did, they got a good package in their early 20s. They got a great deal because they no longer labor. Paul said, you know how you ought to live, and you know how you ought to do. He said, not only have you had the command from the Word of God, but he said, you have the example from us. In verse 8, Paul reminds them that he and his missionary team were with them. They worked and they labored and they refused to eat any man's bread for naught. That means Paul said, we were with you, we were there with you, and we refused to let you pick up our ticket every time we ate lunch. Paul said, I didn't expect you to pay my way. We labored. Now that doesn't mean that Paul is refuting that those who deliver the Word of God are not to be supplied what they need, because that has its place too. But what Paul is saying is, you watched us. We didn't come here to be with you just to live off of you. We labored and we worked for what we had. And the Thessalonians knew that. And Paul said, we have made ourselves an example. In verse 9, not because we have power. Paul said, I didn't do that because I'm an apostle and have the power to do that over you. But he said, I did that so you would be examples unto you to follow us. So we've seen tonight the information requiring the commandment in verse number 11. We see the facts here in verse 7 through 10 that justify Paul giving this command. He's got just reasons to say what we're about to look at. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Paul said, I've already told you that. And now we have to come back and tell you that again. Well, let's look tonight at the command itself, back up in verse 6. Exactly what is Paul telling them to do? Living in light of Christ's return, exactly what is Paul telling them to do? He said, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to mention that again down in verse number 2. So he's putting a little more authority in this than he had spoken before. Now this command is mixed with a tone of authority, but it's also mixed with a tone of affection. Now we command you, brethren, those Adelphos, those born of the same womb, those he's talking to and telling to withdraw, they are his brothers in Christ. Those he is telling his brothers in Christ to withdraw from are his brothers in Christ. And that's tough, but he does it because it is commanded and it's needful. Did you notice how many times the word brethren and brother appear in this, just the section that I read tonight? This is about the precious body of Christ. Paul is dealing here with the family of God. And so he gives this command, this authoritative command, he gives it in the name of Jesus Christ. And nothing will ever change in my life or your life or the life of this church or any other church until all of us in here acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, we command you, although you're my brother in Christ, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a reminder, I know you know this, but I want to remind myself and you all afresh again tonight. This is not ours. This belongs to the Lord. This is his church. He purchased it with his own blood. He died for it. And for us to be the people that he would have us to be, we have to live in that acknowledgement. So just what is Paul commanding them to do? Well, first of all, he says to these brothers in Christ, you need to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now, I've heard this text preached out of context more than I've heard it preached in context. I've heard of preachers who had a problem with somebody. Maybe somebody smoking on the front porch of the church, and so they use this text to say, don't stand there beside them. You know, let's keep it in context tonight. Paul's saying we are to withdraw. It means we are to shrink back. We are to arrange ourselves. We're to move away, personally separate from those that are out of rank. If not, remember, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If not, then you may end up sitting at home, not working with them, waiting for the coming of Christ. That's what Paul is commanding. Secondly, he's saying you're to withdraw from every brother. Every brother. Now notice, not every brother in the church. Every brother that walketh disorderly. You are to be very discerning about who you withdraw from. Don't withdraw from people you don't like or people who don't have your interest in things. He said you're to withdraw from those that are disobeying that commandment that I've given them. So everybody at Corinth or at Thessalonica is not disorderly, just those that are walking that way. Thirdly, the brother they were to withdraw or move away from, I want to remind you with this, was still their brother. He was still their brother. Don't miss this. Verse 6, you withdraw yourselves from every brother. That individual that has decided not to work and wait on the coming of the Lord and not feed his family, you're to get away from that. You're to distance yourself from that kind of thinking and that kind of living. But keep in mind, no matter how far you move back away, he is still your brother. He is still your brother. And we need to understand that, even in our church, in our Christian life. Sometimes we have to separate ourselves and we have to draw distance, but they are still our brothers if they believe the gospel and they are in Christ. And in this case, they obviously were. I think I can say this safely tonight where you would understand it. I hope you will. I have had to back away from more brothers in Christ than I have worldly friendships throughout my life. I didn't have a lot of worldly friendships. Even when I was in school, I didn't go out with the boys and, you know, get drunk and all those. I didn't do any of that. I was saved at a young age, and I just didn't do any of that. But as you grow in Christ and live for Christ, sometimes there's just some things in the church that if you continue hanging around in the shadows of that, you will eventually be caught up in it. And Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, don't you let these brothers who are disobeying the clear command of God about working, don't you let them make you lazy, and don't you let them become a busybody like they are. Sometimes our well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ will feel that they are at liberty to disobey God in some regard, and then we start thinking, well, hey, if they don't have to do that, or if they can do that, then I can do that, or I don't have to do that. That's a dangerous way to live. We need to live by the Scripture and do the things that Christ would have us to do. Look finally at verse 12 tonight at the command to the disorderly. Now, Paul has spoken to the orderly about what they're to do toward those that are disorderly. Now, listen to his final word to those who are actually disorderly. Now, them that are such, meaning those that are busybodies and disorderly and won't work and pay their and won't take care of themselves. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort. And here again, he stresses, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, here's what I'm going to tell them to do. That with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now that's pretty simple. Paul now turns his attention, as it says in verse 12, to them that are such, to those. You know, there's a wonderful passage over in Romans. I used to use it all the time in my counseling class. I don't remember the exact reference now. But Paul made a statement to the Romans, let him that stole steal no more. That's the way it is. And again, I don't remember the reference. Go home tonight and read the entire book of Romans and you'll find it. He said, let him that stole steal no more. Okay? But then the beauty of that verse is Paul went on and said, but let him work with his hands that he may have to give to others. That is a beautiful verse. Paul said, let him that stole, went out and stole stuff to get what he had, don't do that anymore. Paul said that's breaking of God's command. Don't steal. Don't do that anymore. But he didn't leave it there. He said, if you want to get yourself in a place where you won't steal anymore, go to work. So you'll have to buy. And then when you buy, be charitable. Or when you work, be charitable with what God's blessed you with that you will have to give to somebody who don't have, which might prevent them from stealing in the first place. I want to tell you, the Word of God don't leave us hanging on anything, does it? It gives us the entire picture of how we need to live. So Paul said to them that are such, with the same authority and the same affection, he commands and exhorts them in verse number 12 that they live a quiet life and that they work. They support themselves and their families. In other words, stop being a source of irritation and division and conflict to the church and be a blessing. And live in peace and quietness. Don't be gossiping and talking about all of these things. But he said, you're to just simply live quietly and work and eat your own bread. In other words, don't be begging because you won't work. Don't be expecting everyone else to feed you and take care of you. Now, as we come to a close tonight, I know you're wondering again, preacher, I understand the context of what you're talking about in 2 Thessalonians, but what does that have to do with us at West Lenoir Baptist Church? I think it has everything to do with us. So what can we learn from the text? First of all, it ought to be a reminder to all of us tonight to listen, obey, and live by the Word of God. Remember, we've got this text to read tonight and preach through because Paul had already told them in a previous letter what was God's will for them to do, and they had not obeyed it, and they had not done it. So could I leave that with you tonight? Just continue to live and obey and do the Word of God. If you do that, it solves most problems in life. When you pick up your Bible and read it, believe it and practice it. When you read your Sunday school quarterly or the lesson text you're going to have to study next Sunday, believe it and practice it. And live by it. When you hear preaching from this pulpit and teaching from your teachers, then listen to that word and obey that word and do what God would have you to do. Had the Thessalonians done that when Paul was there and with his first letter, we wouldn't be where we are. But Paul knew, as I said, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so now he comes back with a fuller authority and brings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, this has got to stop, and it's got to stop here, And now, go to work, take care of your families, and everything will be okay. Secondly, value godly examples and value fellowship with people who are living for Christ. Don't say out loud or raise your hand or anything else, but how many of you tonight have had the blessing of being around somebody who lived for Christ, and they were a great example, and they were a great encouragement to you, and you could look to them, and you could follow their example. You could do what God would have them, what God would have you to do. You had people that showed you how to walk that way. Sometimes in my ministry, I've had people say, you know, preacher, I'm struggling in prayer. Can you help me with prayer? And I would say to them, go to this person or go to that man. If it was a lady, I'd say, go to this woman and pray with them and listen to them pray, and you'll learn how to pray because they're an example. Paul had said, you've had our example. You've had our ensample. You've watched us. You should know when we were with you, we wasn't lazy. We didn't sit around all day and talk about the coming of the Lord and then come knock on your door and say, could y'all fix our supper for us? No. So I want to encourage you tonight to value godly examples and fellowship with people who are living for Christ. Do you know any of those tonight? I think you do. I think you should. Then you should value those. It's a great blessing. Thirdly and finally, do not associate with lazy people who will not work. That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? Do not associate with lazy people who will not work, because it ain't going to help you work. It'll end up making you just like them. That's what happened at Thessalonica. You say, really, preacher? Are you serious? As I heard a man say one time, I'm as serious as a leak in a submarine. And that's exactly right. It is serious. We have people associated with our church tonight, some members who are just lazy and don't care about themselves spiritually or anyone else. That's just the way that it is. As I've said before, they got a date in front of their Bible and they're good to go. They don't have to work at anything. They don't see the need to be faithful. They don't see the need to do anything anymore. They're good to go. Paul said, withdraw yourself, keep a distance. But remember, they're still brethren. They're still brethren. They're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll look at next time. I think that's part of what verse 13 and following is that he encourages those who are still in the church and doing right not to be weary in that well-doing. And we'll look at that next time we're together. Father, thank you tonight for your word. I want to thank you for the Apostle Paul. Lord, I thank you for his authority as an apostle. Lord, for this great servant who spoke with the authority of apostle and was very bold in what he commanded and what he taught. I thank you for that. But Lord, equally, I thank you for this man's affection and his humility, and I thank you for his love for those to whom he wrote. Lord, he cared about this church, and I pray that you would help us tonight. First, me as a pastor, Lord, as I preach the word of God, may I not just preach the word because I have the authority to preach the word, but may I do that out of affection, because these are your people and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we do the same with our church family. But Lord, help us to be discerning and help us to hear the word and to obey the word. And understand, Father, that if we disobey your commandments and if we allow others to draw us away from walking with you, then Lord, that could affect our lives as well. And so help us tonight to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Thank you again for this text. Work it in our hearts over the days and weeks ahead, and help each of us to live for you and serve you. Thank you for all you've done for us, for those in our church that have needs, and those that have things coming up this week, those that have family that are sick and suffering, and those, Lord, that have personal issues and things that they've asked us to pray about. We pray for them tonight. Continue to give us wisdom in our church and all the decisions we make as we move forward and follow you. And Lord, I want to thank you tonight for all the godly examples that I've had in the past. Thank you for the men and women that, Lord, I have been able to watch over 5 decades plus of living for you and preaching the word. Thank you for everyone that has pointed me to Christ and everyone that I could follow their footsteps and example that always led me to your word or to living a serious Christian life. Thank you for the examples I still have today, for those around me, Lord, those in this church, for for those who are faithful and those, Lord, who are serious about living for you and loving you. So may we take this to heart tonight. And again, thank you for your precious word. Watch over us the remainder of this week. Help our children, our young people, those that are yet to be saved. We pray for their salvation. And I pray tonight for our brothers and sisters in Christ who no longer see a need to meet with us at our meetings and at our times of worship. Lord, for whatever reason that might be, I pray you'd encourage them and help them to come back to you and to obey your word. And then, Father, for those of our number who are physically unable to meet with us, I pray for them that, Lord, you'd encourage them and strengthen them. And may, Father, they know even there at home or wherever they may be that you love them and that this church loves them. And I pray you'd bless them and encourage them. Thank you again for all that you've done, for the hope we have in Christ. For it's in your name we do pray and ask these things. Amen.